I'd like to read a couple of verses from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23, so three verses there, where the Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now this is quite an awesome scene here, where the Lord is delivering this Sermon on the Mount. Here we have a Jewish rabbi, about 30 years of age, and he is speaking to an assembled company. And he says to these people, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now if you imagine the effect that must have had, here is someone who is claiming to be the judge of the world. He makes this claim in other places, and he's saying the time is coming when everyone will stand before me. And here you've got, as I say, a 30-year-old rabbi. That's what he seems outwardly to be, and he's making this amazing statement about the fact that there is going to be a judgment, and before that judgment everyone will appear. And he says, "Not everyone that calls me, 'Lord, Lord,' will actually enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, one of the things that comes out very clearly in this passage is the fact that self-deception is an awful possibility for any professing Christian. Self-deception. In other words, anyone that claims to be a Christian comes into this category here of being possibly being deceived. And therefore, we need to look at this passage and consider some of the lessons that we learn there. Now, the first thing that we see here is the fact that what the Lord says here is clearly relevant to those who make a profession of being a Christian in any shape or form. So, for example, in verse 21 he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?'" In other words, he's envisaging here the day of judgment, when everyone will be there. You and I will be there. The whole world will be gathered. And he's saying, here are people who are standing before me, and these particular people will use my name and will really believe and really have considered themselves to be Christians. And when they stand before me, they're going to be saying these words, "Lord, Lord." In other words, they knew of Christ before they appeared before him. Of course, there are many people in the world that don't know that. There are many people who belong to other countries and other nations and belong to other religions, world religions, who have never heard of Christ. So obviously this statement is made with regard to people who have heard of him, and that would be all of us in here and many more besides. And obviously from the way they addressed Christ here on that day, they are people who really had some attachment to him, or they regarded, or they thought themselves to have some attachment to him. So we're thinking here of people who have had connections with the Christian church in its widest connotation, if you like. In other words, whether they're Catholics or Protestants or even belong to the cults, there are people who would claim that they are Christians. The Mormons would claim they are Christians. The Jehovah's Witnesses would claim they are Christians. People in the state churches, whether it's Church of Scotland or Church of England or the Russian Orthodox Church or the Greek Orthodox Church, all these people all over the world would claim that they are Christians. And therefore, on the Day of Judgment, they would regard Christ as their Lord. And it's in that sphere that the Lord is saying there's going to be deception. People are going to be deceived. So if you like, we can say here that the Lord is speaking here about the professing Christian church. Within that grouping, some people are going to discover that they're not what they thought they were. Now that is obviously very serious. Then secondly, we see here also in verse 22 the extent of this deception. If you look at verse 22, it says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And that word is repeated in various places about many. Few there be that find it, says the Lord in the same chapter. Now, in other words, what we find here is that the deception is going to be widespread. There are going to be many people who thought they were Christians, who on the day of judgment will discover, too late, that they were not Christians. So that numbers are no guarantee that we are Christians. People tend to think that, you know, the majority can't be wrong. But here is one case where the majority most certainly is wrong. There are going to be multitudes of people that thought they were right, but only a few who are going to be found to be right and not deceived. Now, there was an old preacher of a bygone day who used to say that error goes round the world in the time it takes truth to put its boots on. In other words, error is very popular. Wrong ideas are very popular, and people will grasp wrong ideas. Whereas the truth of God is something different. The Lord says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So we see here very clearly that this self-deception is a widespread thing, and that again should cause us to be concerned, any one of us who profess to be Christians, as to what is a Christian. How do I know that I am a Christian? What are the marks I'm looking for? Then another point here is the depth of this deception. Clearly we see in verses 21 and 22, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Now, in both cases, the people here were sincere. When they were confronted by Christ on the day of judgment, they sincerely thought that they were okay. And you can feel even the way the Lord speaks these words, the emotion in their voices. Lord, Lord. There's sincerity there, and there's emotion. And sincerity is no guarantee of truth. People can be sincerely wrong, sadly. Sincerity is no guide to what is true. There are many people who have very sincere ideas about many things, and it leads them into a whole lot of trouble and danger. The other thing that comes out here is the fact that this deception is profound, because here you've got people who are, after a lifelong profession, are making this statement to the Lord. They profess to be Christians, they've gone through their life thinking that, and at the end of their life, on the day of judgment, they're confronted by the Lord and they're completely aghast at the fact that they're not accepted by him. So obviously the depth to which they were deceived was profound. And it would seem also that these people have great confidence that somehow or other, perhaps we can say it reverently, the Lord had got it wrong. Lord, Lord, I must be one of your people. Now, in other words, when we look at these verses and we consider what is being taught here, we see that this question of deception is a very serious thing and very profound. Now, you can see that even, I remember not so long ago, a Buddhist monk, it was shown in the papers, a Buddhist monk was making a protest against the Vietnam War, and he poured petrol over his head and set himself on fire. Now, you couldn't doubt that person's sincerity, or that person's confidence in their religion, or whatever, but there you have a Buddhist doing something. And according to the scriptures, a person, unless we come to God through Christ, we're not saved. But that man was willing to sacrifice himself sincerely because of what he believed. So we can have a profound misconception as to where we really stand. And then we come really to the heart of the issue here, where the Lord says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. And really the hub of the matter is found here, because what we find in this passage is the fact that people were putting their confidence in the wrong place. people were putting their confidence in the wrong place. And if you profess to be a Christian today, I wonder what you would say if someone had to say, why do you regard yourself as a Christian? And if someone had to put that question to you, and you would answer something like this: I know I'm a Christian because. What would you say after that? I know I'm a Christian because. What would your answer be? Now that really is the question that we need to address ourselves to. Because the people that the Lord is dealing with here, they really thought they were Christians because they had placed their confidence in certain, well, in this particular case, extraordinary things that they had performed. It talks here about people prophesying, that is, people speaking under immediate inspiration, the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way, taking up their mouths and speaking through them. Speaks here about driving out evil spirits and performing miracles. Here were people that did signs and wonders. And yet it would seem from the passage that they were looking to these things as if these things were the evidence. This is why I must be accepted. The Lord would not use me unless I was one of His. Therefore, I must be one of His, and the proof of that is the fact that I do these things. Now, I would say this is the chief area where the deception lies, where we have a misplaced confidence. In other words, when we look at people who prophesied in Scripture, we find that Saul prophesied, the king, the Old Testament king, but there's no evidence that Saul was a true believer. Balaam prophesied, but he wasn't a true believer. Caiaphas, the high priest, prophesied at the time of Christ, but he wasn't a true believer. When we come to exorcisms, casting out evil spirits, Judas did the same as all the other disciples. He was one of the apostles. The other apostles didn't say, there's something fishy about this man Judas, because he can't do what we do. He must be out with the band, really. He might profess to be, but he's not really one of us. In other words, Judas was able to do everything that the other disciples had done. And the same with miracles. And then when we come away from these extraordinary things, we find, for example, that the Pharisees and other people considered that they were right with God because of their good works, because of what they did. And we see very clearly that on the day of judgment, when the Lord judges, one of the things that comes out very clearly there is that the Pharisees were looking to their attainments, what they did. And here we've got the same situation. These people were looking to what they did as being where they placed their confidence. Now, people place their confidence in varieties of areas. People place their confidence in success. People will say, because I've seen people converted, or because I've brought a lot of people to church or whatever, I must be a Christian. Another thing that people raise in our, and will particularly bring up, will say, well, surely, if I've gone to church all these years, God would not allow me to be deceived. Surely God would not allow me to think that I am a Christian when I'm not, and allow me to go to church all these years. You might be in your 60s or 70s or 80s or whatever, and you say, well, you know, I've gone to church all these years. Surely God would not allow that to happen. Surely if I've attended regularly over the years, I must be a true Christian. I remember dealing with a person who said that they believed, that this person particularly believed that she was a Christian because God answered her prayers. I know that God answers my prayers, therefore I must be a Christian. Other people think that because they accept the traditions of their particular denomination, whatever that might be, and that they're accepted by the denomination and by the leaders of the denomination, accepted into membership, that must prove that they're acceptable, because obviously denominational leaders are experts. They know what they're looking for, and if I go forward and become a member in a denomination, I must have passed some kind of test that gets me in. Therefore I must be okay. Other people think that they must be Christians because of their understanding. They think that because they understand the Bible and the teachings of the Bible, that makes them Christians, that they wouldn't be able to understand the Bible unless they were really Christians. Now, the fact of the matter is, that none of these grounds are real grounds for us being Christians. The only ground that we have in Scripture is the fact that we see ourselves as sinners, we see that our good works are filthy rags, that the best we can do falls short of what God requires, that in fact when we examine ourselves and listen to our consciences, we know fine well that we're not what we ought to be. And what the Bible teaches us is that God, seeing our plight, was willing to send His Son into this world. And the Son of God took upon Himself our nature. He lived the life we ought to have lived, and He died the death that we ought to die. And having done that, God, through what Christ has done, is willing to make a free gift to us. And God is willing to say to us, if you trust in My Son, believe the gospel that Christ died for sinners, that Christ bore the wrath of God against sin, that God and His Son took the punishment of human sin, and that God raised Him from the dead to prove that He had accepted what He had done. If we trust in Him, then God will put to our account the finished work of Christ, so that we stand before God on the day of judgment as if we had done what Christ had done, or has done rather. According to the Scripture, that is the only ground of salvation, the only way we can be saved, through Christ's finished work alone. Nothing that we can do, whether it was miracles, church attendance, being baptized, being confirmed, or anything else, nothing can save us except what Christ has done. And when we trust in Christ, He meets with us and gives us a knowledge of our acceptance of the fact that we are forgiven, that we are accepted by Him. But coming back to the passage here, we look at the final outcome here of people who are in this position. It says there in verse 23, many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew You. Away from Me, you evildoers. Now here we've got clear statement by Christ that on the last day He will have no sympathy for people who turn out to have been deceived. And certainly when we consider the position in our own day, each one of us has the ability to buy a Bible, to read the Bible, to find out what God actually teaches about these matters. And that is a great privilege, to have God's Word in our own language, so that we can read it for ourselves and we can examine what people say. And if we don't do that, then we're either averse to doing it, in the sense that we just couldn't be bothered, we're apathetic, or we're presumptuous, we think, I don't need to do this, I'm okay anyway, or we're lazy, I don't have the time to do these things. But at the end of the day, Christ will have no sympathy with such people, because they means were at hand for them to use to discover where they stood, and they didn't use them. We see also here that the Lord will not only have no sympathy, but He will literally reject people. I never knew you, away from Me, you evildoers. Now here is the Son of God. Here is the Son of God who came to save sinners, and today is still willing to save sinners, but there's a day coming when His whole tone and attitude will change. And the day will come when He will reject people and He will cast them off. It would be terrible for any of us here who've gone to church and who've been professing Christians to be in that position, to hear these awful words, depart from Me. It says in another place, He will say, depart from Me, you cursed. Now what is the only protection that we have? Well, we find here that we're told clearly that the only protection that we have is knowing the will of the Father and doing the will of the Father. Knowing God's will, knowing what God wants and doing what God wants. Now that means, first of all, that we must stick very closely to the Word of God. Very closely to the Word of God. And particularly to the apostolic teaching. What is the way of salvation? We need to go to the apostolic teaching. That we are saved through Christ's finished work, through Christ dying on the cross for us, trusting in Him, and that alone. It also means that we must be suspicious of men's opinions. We're told frequently in the Bible to beware of false prophets, to beware of people that would deceive us, and there's nothing more dangerous than to be deceived when it comes to the question of your everlasting destiny. People would be very wary if there was any discrepancy in their bank account when it came in at the end of the month or the beginning of the month. But it's funny how people can be very concerned about that, but they're not so concerned about eternal matters. And yet, when we think about it, there's a day coming where we won't need bank accounts, we won't need cash. But if we're wrong and we've not done our homework with regard to what a Christian is, then we're going to be in real trouble. So we must be suspicious of men's ideas. The Lord says just above this passage in verse 15, watch out for false prophets, he says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. In other words, false prophets don't come with neon lights saying, I am a false prophet, I'm out to deceive you. They come in a very sly and in a very subtle manner, and therefore things are not necessarily what they appear to be. And we need, the only way we can discern these things is by seeking to understand clearly what the apostles teach and applying that to what men say and seeing who's right in the situation. And then of course it says there, we need not only to know it, we need to do it. And what God commands us is to trust in his Son. And the question is, have we ever seen our need to trust in the Son? Have we ever been made aware by God that we have a problem, that we're not right with God, that we're guilty before God, and that we're in danger? And have we ever seen that God has made this tremendous provision for us, that Christ has died for our sins, and all that we have to do is to turn from them and to trust in him, and God will accept us? So if we ask the question, what is a Christian? When we look at this passage, we see here very clearly that people can be deceived, and in fact, according to Christ's own words, many will be deceived. And we need to ask our questions, will I be one of that many? Or will I be one of the few who enter through the narrow gate? And it's up to each one of us to examine ourselves in the light of what the Bible teaches, and to treat these things seriously. Because when this passing world is over, and all the things that occupy men's attention are gone, then this is one thing that will not go away. If we are not right with God, then we will suffer eternally for misjudging the situation here. And on the other hand, if we apply ourselves to these things, then we will know eternal happiness in the world to come.